Well, good morning, Summit Bible Church. It is such an honor to be here with you today. I'm very, very thankful to be here and to have been invited by Pastor Thomas and Pastor Eddie as well. And it really is a privilege to share with you from God's Word. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And so if you have your Bibles, turn there with me now, Colossians chapter 3. While you turn there, I'll just mention this quickly. I had the chance to meet Pastor Thomas. I think it was just around the time of Shepherd's Conference. And then, as Pastor Thomas mentioned, Eddie and I are in a class together at seminary. And it really has been such a blessing to get to know them both and really to see their love for the Word. And so I consider it a privilege to be here at Summit Bible Church, and here in California among such men as your pastors and among yourselves. So I trust the Lord has a reason and a purpose for you to hear this message. The text we're reading today, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, has to do with our spiritual identity in Christ. Let's read that together now, okay? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4 says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory." Father in heaven, Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together today as a church. What a privilege it is to be able to open up your word and to hear what you have to say to us through your word by the power of your Spirit. Father, I pray that you would be the one that illuminates our hearts and minds, that as we look at this rich text, you would help us to remember who we are in Christ and to set our hearts and our minds on the things above. Amidst the trials of this life, amidst the distractions of this life, would you help us to once again take our gaze once again upon the heavenly realities of Christ and help us to meditate upon, to hear from, and then to apply these truths to our lives today. Father, bless this church and this congregation. I pray that you would keep them encouraged, looking to Christ and the day of redemption as it draws near. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, in 2024, at the end of last year, after a lot of prayer and after God opening up doors that we had thought were impossible, my wife and I, we packed up our four young kids and we drove over 45 hours, over 10 days from Toronto, Canada, here to Los Angeles, so I could attend seminary, as Pastor Thomas had mentioned. And after a few weeks of settling here in California, things quickly started to feel like home. The church community was very, very kind, very welcoming. We started to make new friends. Furniture was very kindly donated to us, and we started to set up our new place, which again started to feel like home. But then I went to the DMV. And that's when I found out that our paperwork had actually been processed incorrectly at the border, and I had been let in on the wrong type of visa. Now, on top of that, since our minivan was Canadian, our van could not be legally registered or driven here in California. Now, that's all been figured out by God's grace, so just want to make that clear. But, you see, I was reminded in that moment, it was a stark reminder, that I'm not from here. I love California, I love the church, I love the seminary, but I had almost forgotten that I'm a Canadian citizen living in a foreign country. I'm a foreigner in this land. Now, the system made it very clear to me, and I was given this harsh reminder, but why do I share this example with you? Well, I share this example with you because Colossians chapter 3 today is meant to do the very same thing for us as believers. You see, we need a wake-up call, a reminder of who we really are in Christ, and that's really what this chapter is accomplishing. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a foreigner in this world. We may grow comfortable, and at times it may seem like home, And we may seem to even love the things around here from time to time, but really we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. This world is not our home. You may have grown up in L.A., but you're not from L.A. any longer. And so today in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, we're going to see three spiritual realities that should remind you of your identity as a believer in Jesus Christ, and therefore should cause you to live with your mind fully set on heaven. Now, as we dive into the text, I think we first need to understand the context very briefly. Paul writes this letter to the church at Colossae while he's imprisoned in Rome. And he's writing this letter to a church that he's never before visited. In chapter 1, he writes that he's heard about their sincere faith through Epaphras. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells them that he is struggling on their behalf, even though they've never seen his face. He loves these people. At the same time, the Apostle Paul had heard about the dangerous influences that were surrounding this church. There was false teaching, there was worldly philosophy, and there was spiritual confusion. You see, the church was mostly Gentile in its composition, and they had some Jewish believers, but the reason that this matters is because these believers were navigating real cultural pressures that had been coming from their Gentile and their pagan pasts. The world around them was constantly trying to pull them back into their old worldly ways of life. And the pull of pagan immorality, religious legalism, a false sense of spirituality was strong in that culture. And then lastly, in terms of our context, there also was a false religion, a false philosophy that was on the rise, and it was called Gnosticism, or later became to be known as Gnosticism. And this was a heretical philosophy that claimed some sort of hidden or superior knowledge. And the dangerous part about this was that it often blended Christian terms with pagan ideas. And that's called syncretism. And so the church, again, is being tempted by this message that looked spiritual, that looked wise, but it was completely false. And the Apostle Paul is writing to confront these things head on with the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Now, church, I think we can all recognize that in many ways, our culture isn't much different than that. We live in a world that's flooded with spiritual noise, constantly attacking us. There are false teachers, self-help influencers, secret knowledge gurus, YouTube prophets, all sorts of these sort of things that may appear to be Christian on the outside, but they're really a mix of worldly systems that have long ago left the scriptures behind. And so again, Paul is writing here to clarify this truth. Jesus Christ is supreme. He's the exact image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He alone is the head of the church, and he is the one in whom all things hold together. He says that in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. Everything that we need, church, as believers, is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And he reminds them here, and therefore God's word is really reminding us, that being reconciled through Christ means that we're now living out this new identity where we are fully consumed with the things of Christ. We're not a mix of old and new. The Christian life is not Christ plus something else. The Christian life is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so, friend, here's the key question that I have for you today. Do you remember who you are in Jesus Christ? Do you remember who you are in Jesus Christ? In verses 1 to 2, Paul reminds us of this first spiritual reality to get you set your mind on Christ, and it's this. Verses 1 to 2, the big idea here is that believers are unified with Jesus Christ. Believers are unified with Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 1 to 2 again. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. And so Paul starts off with a therefore in verse 1, and that word really links everything that he's saying here back to these previous realities that he mentioned about the supremacy of Christ and the power of the gospel for the believer. And that's all in chapters 1 to 2. Paul goes on and he says, if you have been raised up with Christ, who is supreme over all things, then keep seeking the things above. And I think that translation there for the word if, really, if you look at the original text, it's a much more definite article. So really, it's a definite event here. It could be translated as since you have been raised up with Christ. And so immediately, Paul is assuming a reality that believers are unified with Jesus Christ. This is an in-house discussion. And these verses are meant to be an encouragement to these fellow believers. Why? And it's because the realities of redemption have only been experienced by believers. None of this applies if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus Christ. But again, what does it mean? What does it mean to be raised up with Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, I would say it means that you've accepted the gospel. It means that you've recognized your sin, that you've offended a holy and righteous God, and that by His power and His grace alone, you've come to understand and admit this reality. You've turned from your sin in repentance. You've confessed that you are utterly unable to attain any righteousness on your own or before God on your own. And it means that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son who lived the perfect sinless life that you could have never lived. He died the death that you deserve by taking the penalty of sin, the penalty of God, and taking God's righteous wrath in your place on the cross. But the gospel doesn't end there. God raised him from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, again proving that Jesus Christ is Lord, securing eternal life for all of us who trust in him as God and Savior alone. And so by turning from your sin, by placing your faith in Christ, by trusting in his life, death, and resurrection, even as we remembered in our time of communion, you've been forgiven of all your sins, justified now before God, reconciled to Christ. You are made new. It's by God's power that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so now we live for Christ, not to earn our salvation, but really this is a joyful response as one who has been identified with him, awaiting his return. And church, I would just say this. This is why one of my favorite things to witness in the church is actually baptisms. I love baptisms because baptisms are a picture of the gospel. You see, as each believer enters into that baptismal tank, when you go down into the water, you are showing that the old you has died. And when you come out of the water, it's a picture of your identification with Christ, of this newness of life that you've been given in Christ. Baptism is a symbol. It's a picture of what Christ has done. And now your life with Christ. You have died and you've been risen again just like Christ did for you. And so if you've been saved, I would encourage you to speak to your pastors and pursue this beautiful picture of baptism. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We have been crucified with Christ, but we have also been raised with Christ as well. And our life is now Christ in us. This is an amazing, amazing reality that the Holy God, the creator of the entire universe, lives within you just as we now live in him. In the book entitled Biblical Doctrine by Pastor John MacArthur, he says this, such an intimate spiritual union is unique to Christianity. In no other religion is the object of worship said to become the life of the worshiper. Muslims do not speak of being in Allah or in Muhammad. Buddhists never say that they're in Buddha. They may follow their teachings, but they're never in their leaders. Christians alone are said to be in Christ. We are united with him. He is our representative, he is our substitute, and he is our mediator. And so we're united, I would even add that we're united with him as our very source of life. And that's what it means to be raised up with Christ. And so now understanding this great union with Christ, the fact that we've been raised up with him, I want you to look back at verses 1 to 2. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Brothers and sisters, it is so tempting to get caught up in this world. And we all know this because if temptation brought no pleasure, then no one would fall for it. But the greater fact is that all the worldly pleasures around us are a lie. Those temptations, whatever they might be for you, they are passing away. This world, the desires of this world, it will leave you bankrupt. They provide no true joy, and they will lead you to emptiness and to destruction. And so this is why the Apostle Paul is starting off with this reminder here about the Colossians' identity. You need to remember who you are in order to live the way that you ought to live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this, "We are ambassadors of Christ." What does it mean to be an ambassador? It means that we always represent Him. We are always representing Christ, 24/7. And so in light of this true identity in Christ, how can we focus on the fleeting pleasures of this world that again only lead to shame, destruction, and death? There's so much more found in Christ. And God promises us that His ways are always better, and they always lead to everlasting hope, peace, joy, and true life. Again, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, church. And so again, if you're a born-again citizen of heaven, then neither are you. Just like my visit to the DMV, sometimes you need to be reminded that you're not from around here any longer. You're not from this place. We live in this modern world with millions of distractions around us. Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, TikTok, constant news media feeds of this useless information. And really, I would just say this, they are all distractions that can easily capture our attention. From the moment that we wake up until the moment we go to sleep at night, these things are vying for our heart's affections. They want to waste our time. They want to lull us into not remembering the things that are important. And these days, we even have AI computer algorithms that are specifically meant to develop content to distract you the minute you open your phone. The world is set on being the center of your attention. I would just say this. My youngest daughter, she's 3 years old, and I love her very much, and I love spending time with her, but she doesn't always understand when daddy's in the middle of a conversation. And sometimes she'll come up when I'm in the middle of talking to someone, and she'll say, "Daddy, daddy, daddy, daddy," and she'll keep going on for a few minutes until, "Yes, yes, Zoe," right? But the point is this, is that as much as I love her, she wants my attention, and she'll do everything it takes to get my attention. Sometimes, on the flip side of that, I would just say that's the exact same way that the world tries to get our attention as well. Always pulling at our arm, always around us, always tempting us, always trying to call our name with these false attractions. And in the middle of that, we forget who we truly are in Christ. And therefore, instead of looking up, instead of seeking the things above, we look down. We look down to the world around us, and we don't even realize that we've begun to get too comfortable with the foolish things of this world here. But again, today's passage is exhorting us to something much better that this world has to offer. And it does that by reminding us of our identity. It's reminding us, it's a call to live out who you truly are in Christ, to remember who you are. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 26, we hear about Moses. And you might remember this, this is the hall of faith. It says this, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, regarding the reproach of Christ greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." And so rather than receiving the things of this world, money, power, fame, prestige, worldly wisdom, worldly merit, good food, servants that waited upon him, Moses gave it all up for mistreatment because he knew that his true reward was in Christ. He remembered who he was. He remembered his true identity. And it was greater than Egypt and greater than the world around him. And it's the same for us today as believers. And so as I was studying this passage, church, one of the very practical questions I asked myself is this: how do I practically set my minds on the things above when the world demands my attention? And I think it's a very simple answer. Just as simple as the question is, I think the answer is simple. It's about seeking after Christ. It's rather about who is above, which is Jesus Christ. What should characterize the life of a believer? It should be being consumed with Jesus Christ. We are in love with Jesus Christ. How do we do this? I think there's some very practical ways. It's through time in His Word, time in prayer, which needs to come first in our own private lives. But we can also be held accountable in our time with other believers, especially those of our church. We can be encouraged by the prayers of others when we feel weak. We can learn to study the Bible from our peers and from our pastors. We can be generous with one another. We can open our homes. We can be hospitable. We can use our gifts of service to show Christ-like love to one another. Cook a meal when someone is sick. Mourn with those who mourn, with those who are grieving. Or even serve in the children's ministry for the tired mother or father who needs to be here on Sunday morning and be spiritually fed. These are all just some practical ways, some tangible ways that I wanted to give you in which we can seek after Christ and display Christ to others as well, point others upward as we serve together. Paul goes on to speak about these very sort of things. If you look later on in the passage here, he says in Colossians 3 and verse 12, he says, "Seek after compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness towards one another, and above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of peace." These are all the things that come from above. These are the traits of a citizen of heaven who has been born again and is living now unto Christ. And so going back to our passage, if you are alive with Jesus Christ, then you ought to be seeking the things of Christ, and these things ought to be the things that are growingly more and more characterizing your life. Look back at your Bibles. Paul goes on to say here that we ought to be looking to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now that term right hand in verse 1, it denotes power and authority. Typically the right hand of a throne was one of honor and majesty. It was a position of honor and majesty. And the Apostle Paul, especially coming from the background that he did, he often makes references to the Old Testament. And he's likely pointing back here to Psalm 110, where we see this divine conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Psalm 110, verse 1 says, "Yahweh says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet." And so the whole idea here is that Christ is the one that has all the power and authority. He is now in the place of honor and majesty, and he is now in glory upon his throne. And so there's nothing greater for us in value than Jesus Christ. For us as believers, there is no higher pursuit. Our mind is to be set on Him. Nothing else can satisfy us. In fact, nothing else is worth pursuing. I would just say this, seeking after the things of this world is like looking for a nicer seat in the Titanic. The whole ship is sinking, so why look around here? So again, as you live in this way, as you think radically different in this way, as the things you desire are so different from the things of this world, the people around you may not understand why you are so different. And that brings us to our second point today, which is this, in verse 3, believers are hidden with Christ. Believers are hidden with Christ. Let me read verse 3 again. "For you have died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God." In John chapter 12, remember what Jesus says in verses 24 to 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so the Apostle Paul here is reminding us, church, that if you are a believer in Christ, then the old you has died. Mihir Sirkar has died. The old Pastor Thomas has died. The old Pastor Eddie has died. The old, insert your name here, believer, has died. The people that we once were, the things that we once loved, the worldly pursuits for which we once lived, those things are dead. We've been sent into the world to reach the world by setting our hearts and minds on things above, but we are dead to the world. Two scriptures, I think, point this out very well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the world which has been crucified to me and I to the world. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, he died for all so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so as believers, we no longer live for ourselves. The old us has died. It's been crucified with Christ. But the good news is it doesn't end at death because we've also been given new life. Look back at verse 2. You have died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. Now the tense of that word hidden there in the original text, it's actually showing us here that God is the one who's doing the action. God is the one who has hidden our life with Christ. And so while visibly on the outside here, we may seem to be getting old and decaying under the effects of living in this fallen world, the truth is that we have a wellspring of life inside of us that is unable to be seen by the unbelieving world around us. Externally, we are perishing, but internally, we are being renewed day by day. And it's really in the wisdom of God that he chose to hide these great realities from the so-called wise of this present age. Listen to what Apostle Paul says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of those who have understanding I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased in the foolishness of the message we preached to save those who believed. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. We were not saved by our own merit. God is the one that does the saving. And we could have never, never thought up this gospel message on our own. It is completely opposite to the fallen, depraved human mind. And therefore, all of this is a supernatural work of God. Our job, church, as believers, is to be faithful to now live out this hidden reality of our salvation. And though it may be spiritually imperceptible to the world, we can embody this salvation through our lives of holiness. That is to say, our sanctification day by day as we grow in him. The hidden life of Christ within us is a testimony. It's a testimony to the wisdom of God, and it is displayed in us by the preaching of the gospel, and it's validated in us by the way in which we live. Now listen, when a missionary goes out into the mission field and he leaves behind everything in this world, or he leaves behind a comfortable life or a good opportunity, it doesn't make sense to the people of this world. Or when a Christian chooses to suffer and be patient when wrongdoing is done towards them instead of seeking after vengeance and leaving things in the Lord's hands, it doesn't make sense to others. When a Christian goes into a persecuted country in order to bring the gospel and perhaps even gets martyred for their faith, it doesn't make sense to the people of this world. All the ways in which we live for Christ is what displays the supernatural nature of the message that we preach. And church, it comes down to this. It comes down to the fact that we live for another world, for another kingdom. And we live for a true king in heaven, another king, not the prince of this world. We live for a world that is unseen, and it is hidden to those that still live in their sin. And I would just say, you don't win over the world by becoming like the world. When you share the gospel, the way in which you live, the way in which you love and forgive others, the way in which you don't seek after worldly pleasures, which is so different from this world around us here, that's what makes the gospel message believable to others around you. They will observe the patterns of your life and they'll start to see the things you love, and it makes no sense. But that is what shows the supernatural nature of Christ. People here don't understand why we don't live our best life now. And that brings us to the final spiritual reality we have, which is this. In verse 4, believers will be glorified with Jesus Christ. Believers will be glorified with Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 4 for you. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also will be manifested with him in glory. Just as the believer's life has been hidden with Christ in God, Paul now points to the contrast to that. He's pointing to the reality and the promise that Jesus Christ is going to return one day, and our faith will be turned to sight. Just as our brother Eddie mentioned to us earlier, just as surely as we were raised with Christ, we will surely now live for Christ, and more so, we will surely be glorified with Christ. I want to take a very short step aside here just so I can add some important context for you in this last point. Right now, we live in a period of history that's often referred to as the church age. And that is to say that the church itself was a mystery, not revealed in the Old Testament, but made clear to us and really established at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This is when, you'll remember, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They went out preaching the kingdom, preaching the gospel, and establishing the church along with its foundation as Christ. And so positionally speaking, if you're a believer, then you've been given everything you need in Christ for this present age, to operate here in this present age, for your sanctification, for your minds to be set and your hearts to be set upon him, to seek these hidden realities above. But there is a day for which all believers expectantly await, and it's a day that when the King will return. He will return. The Apostle Paul is using language here in verse 4. He's speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is a visible event. It's visible to the entire world. This is not speaking of the rapture. This is speaking of the second coming. This is when the world will finally see Christ in his glory, and all of the saints are going to be returning with him. And this is a contrast to the time in which we now live, which again is hidden. Jude verse 14 to 15 says this: "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all." And Revelation 19 verse 14 perhaps I think speaks most clearly about this when it says, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." You see, believers are going to return one day with Jesus Christ in glory, when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom here over the entire earth, and when he sets up his throne in Jerusalem upon the throne of David, where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years over the earth, followed by the new heavens and the new earth. This is a literal kingdom. It is a physical kingdom. And the entire world is changed when Christ returns. I want you to look forward to this. This is something we have to look forward to. This is our great hope. And so I just very quickly want to tell you what Isaiah says about this in chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. He says this: "The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a young boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, and their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. For they will do no evil, nor act corruptly in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh, as the waters cover the sea." There is an end to our labor, and there will be a time when believers in Jesus Christ will receive our reward for our service, and we will rule and reign alongside Christ, not just in the millennial kingdom, but for all eternity. And so if you belong to Jesus Christ, then this is your future. Your future is glory, a new glorified body, a completely changed world around us, and most importantly here, a full fellowship with Jesus Christ and with one another. And so as we conclude, if that's where we are going, if that's the future for us as believers, if that's who we'll be, then how can we live right now in light of this today? I would just say this. The reality is that we need the power of Jesus Christ. Church, if you've noticed areas of your life that tempt you, if you've noticed ways in which you've fallen back into worldly habits and you've set your mind here on things on earth, then I would just simply say this: pray. Pray. Depend upon God and ask for his strength, for his supernatural help. If you're a believer, again, Christ is in you, And he's given you all the riches of himself that you need to be transformed. He's given you the power that you need to walk in this newness of life that Christ has given you, because Christ, again, is in you. Don't quench the Spirit. When you are convicted by him, actively turn away, repent from the things of this world. Bring your weaknesses to the light. Get accountability from your brothers and sisters. And as you spend time in the Word, as you spend time in prayer, as you spend time gathering here together with the saints, or even throughout the week, you are going to be further transformed into the image of Christ. That's why I think church is so key for us as believers. We aren't meant to do this alone. We need iron sharpening iron. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to meet throughout the week. We need to be reminded that we are in Christ together, and we need to be doing life together, praying for one another, supporting each other to look towards Christ. You see, the Christian life is not a pretend life. We can't pretend to be Christian. We need to be all in, and we need to be doing this 24/7. There are no secrets before God in the life of a believer. But the good news is that we can come to him who loves us. We can come to him with our weaknesses, and he will help us to turn away from the things here and to start to seek the things above more and more. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, then I simply want to say this. I believe the time is short. None of the things that I mentioned here are available to you, and none of the riches in Christ, no justification, no sanctification, and certainly no glorification unless you know him. But all of that can change. You need to recognize that you've sinned against a holy and infinite God, and again, that the penalty of your sin is eternal death. The only way that you can make peace with God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I would implore you with all my heart, confess your sin to Christ, ask him to forgive you and to receive you into his kingdom. Repent, which is to wholeheartedly turn away from your sin. And by placing your faith in Christ alone as Lord and Savior, all of the sin that you ever committed is placed upon him, fully paid for, and his righteousness is placed upon you. That is how you become a citizen of heaven. You are adopted into the kingdom of God. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too can set your mind on these things above, and you can partake in this glorious future of fellowship with one another, and most importantly, fellowship with Christ for all eternity to come. Those who love this life will lose it, but those who hate this life will truly find it. And so, church, let us press on and let us look upwards to Christ and seek him alone. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Father, thank you for this wonderful reality, for these wonderful realities that you've reminded us from your word today. And Father, I pray that for those of us who are believers in this room, would you help us, Lord, to live out our heavenly citizenship? Help us to remember who we are, Lord, amidst the distractions of this life, of this world. The minute we even leave here, Father, these things bombard us. But Father, greater is he who is in us than that that is in the world. And so, Father, I pray and ask that you would transform us day by day, that you would help us to seek the things above, that you would help us to live out Christ in us, and to remember that we have died and our life is now hidden with Christ in God, with a glorious future to come. Father, for anyone here today who may not be a believer, I pray that again, by your sovereign hand, that you would open up their hearts, that you'd open up their minds, and that you'd convict them of their sin, and that they would come to you, Lord, that you would draw them unto you, and that they would confess their sin to you, that they would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and commit to you fully as Lord and Savior. Thank you for all you've shown us. Help us to continue to grow in you and glorify you, and we look forward to the day that we get to be with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.